I invite you to turn in your Bibles at this time to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be reading just several of the concluding verses, beginning at verse 13, reading through the end of the chapter. Context here is John the Baptist has been pointedly preaching a message of repentance and faith as he prepares the way for his infinitely greater relative, Jesus Christ. We're picking up Matthew's account on the banks of the Jordan River. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, hear God's word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's by the reading of God's Word. And now I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 72 in Article 8 of the Belgic Confession. Page 72. Tonight we continue our way through the Belgic Confession. We've come to Article 8, which is a change of focus. We've been looking at articles that address God's infallible written revelation, the sacred scriptures, the Bible. And tonight we began a section that deals with God's self-revelation, what he reveals about himself from the scriptures. The title of Article 8 is, God is one in essence, yet distinguished in three persons. According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is the one single essence in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have each his personality, distinguished by their properties, but in such wise that these three persons are but one only God. Hence, then, it is evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son, the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons thus distinguished are not divided nor intermixed, for the Father has not assumed the flesh, nor has the Holy Spirit, but the Son only. The Father has never been without his Son or without his Holy Spirit, for they are all three co-eternal and co-essential. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one, in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure many of you have had Jehovah Witnesses come to your door. I know that our family's been visited by their teams of evangelists in nearly every home that we've ever lived in. And it speaks to their commitment and to their dedication, as misdirected as it is. And of course, when they come prepared with ready answers and bookmarked text references from their heretically altered version of the Bible. A version that, as it turns out, has been deviously revised so as to twist or even erase biblical texts that clearly teach the deity of Christ and Trinitarian doctrine. Over the years, one approach that I've taken with him that has at least been somewhat effective is to ask them questions. Questions such as, if God is but a single person, as they teach, with whom did he communicate? With whom did he relate from eternity past? How could such a being know and express his attributes of love and of righteousness, of goodness and kindness, without creating other entities? When such a solitary and isolated being from eternity past be incomplete and imperfect, flawed and lacking, until he made creatures with whom he could converse and interact? Wouldn't such a deity necessarily be dependent upon these sorts of creatures to be complete? Well, that imaginary sort of God may be the erratic and fickle God of Islam, or the distant and deistic God of much of modern Judaism. But it's not the true and living God revealed in his holy and infallible word. Now, our eternal Creator has clearly revealed himself as one God. One God. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A being who is utterly and eternally self-sufficient, independent, perfectly complete, in need of nothing, lacking of nothing. And so tonight, let's look at this as we consider Belgic Confession, Article 8. We're going to be considering two things together. First of all, the Bible's teaching concerning the persons of the Godhead. The persons of the Godhead. And as we begin, it's imperative to restate that we as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, believe in one God. Only one. Bible-believing Christians are monotheists. We're not polytheists. We're not tritheists. And that's because Scripture is clear and unequivocal. The Lord God is one God. Both Old and New Testaments are filled with statements and pronouncements to this effect, that there is but one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Shema, that the Hebrews hold so dear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The words of Moses. And then in Malachi 2, verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Then, of course, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Or in James 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. These and many other texts lie behind the opening words of Article 8 here of the Belgic, where we confessed, according to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is one single essence. Now, up to this point, modern Judaism, Islam, Jehovah Witnesses, Druze, and the Baha'i faith, among others, would agree and perhaps share to some extent some common ground with us. But of course, the God of the Bible reveals himself not only as one, but also as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of these three persons are shown to fully possess and participate in this single divine essence. As one has rightly said, there is one what, referring to essence, and three whos. There is not three whats, but one. one God in essence, yet distinguished in three persons. A truth expressed and conveyed by and in the word Trinity or triunity. And of course, this word Trinity isn't found in the Bible, though it is completely biblical. It's often said that Christianity's most distinctive doctrine is the Holy Trinity. It's certainly beyond our full comprehension, and it strains the limits of human language and logic. And yet we must believe, we must confess that God is triune, because that is precisely how He has revealed Himself in His Word. Indeed, repeatedly we come across references to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together in biblical passages. For example, in tonight's text in Matthew chapter 3, we read together that when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or again, the doxology at the end of 2 Corinthians. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Chapter 13, verse 14. Or consider the baptismal formula given at the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus commanded, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." At the beginning of his first epistle, the Apostle Peter speaks of believers as being chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ. And there are other texts as well, texts such as Luke 1, verse 35, Luke 3, verses 21 and 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 6, then Jesus' teaching in John's Gospels, chapters 14 through 16, where the three persons of the Godhead, again, are together noted, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are identified, where they're distinguished, and where they are linked. Again, the words of Article 8 of the Belgic Confession, "We believe in only one God who is one single essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So the Lord reveals Himself as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And throughout Scripture, each of these persons is identified as being God, as being divine. Truths that we hope to look at in greater detail and depth in upcoming articles that explore the scriptural grounds for their deity and personhood. Now in Scripture, these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are clearly distinguished without being divided. As the confession states, the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and the Holy Spirit isn't the Father or the Son. So for example, it was God the Son who assumed our human nature, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. And this was evident in tonight's text, where the Father speaks to His incarnate Son in the Holy Spirit's presence and coming upon Him. Three distinct persons of the Godhead, same in essence, co-equal, co-eternal. And yet where the Son eternally proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And this is what we confess in the third of our ecumenical creeds, the Athanasian Creed. And Articles 21 through 24, we read there that the Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Again, the Creator God reveals Himself to be one God in three persons. And with this biblical orthodoxy concerning the triune God, three types of errors are exposed and rejected. And the first of those errors is that of Unitarianism. And this position is very common. It's held by the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's held by modern Judaism and by Islam and many others. And these belief systems reject the triunity of the Godhead by denying the existence or the deity of God the Son, or of God the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it was this heresy that was being promoted by a man named Arius, along with others, that pushed the church to carefully formulate this biblical teaching concerning the Trinity. Well, a second and common error is known as modalism or Sabellianism. This viewpoint holds and teaches that God is not only single in essence, but single in person. It's just that He reveals Himself in three modes or three forms. It's a viewpoint held by some within the Pentecostal and Apostolic Church communities. Again, this teaching suggests that in the Old Testament, the mode which God takes is that of the Father. And then at Christ's incarnation, it's as the Son. And then following Christ's ascension and Pentecost, it's as God the Holy Spirit. These modes are consecutive, never simultaneous. And so in the end, modalism denies that there are three distinct eternal persons in the Godhead. And then there is the third type of error, and perhaps the least common. It's known as tritheism, which teaches that there are, in fact, three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Something clearly rejected throughout all of Scripture. So a careful and honest study of the Bible reveals that these are, in fact, errors and heresies. And though our creeds and confessions use technical and philosophical terms to state and explain this difficult doctrine, it is to unpack biblical teaching and its implications and to express it more clearly, while at the same time refuting errors and heresy. So don't let those who deny the threefoldness of the one God throw the word Trinity at you, saying it's not in the Bible, it's not biblical. B.B. Warfield writes this, and I quote, "The doctrine of the Trinity lies in Scripture in solution. When it is crystallized from its solvent, it does not cease to be scriptural, but only comes into clear view." Unquote. It's true. And in his Institutes, John Calvin writes this, and again I quote, "Now although the heretics rail against the word person, or at certain squeamish men cry out against admitting a term fashioned by the human mind," referring there to the term Trinity, "they cannot shake our conviction that three are spoken of, each of which is entirely God, and yet there is not more than one God. What wickedness, then, is it to disapprove of words that explain nothing else than what is attested and sealed by Scripture?" Unquote. And so we believe and we confess with both care and with reverence the glorious yet mysterious biblical doctrine of the Trinity. One eternal God in essence, existing in three persons who are neither divided nor mixed, neither created nor confused. The Bible's teaching concerning the persons of the Godhead. Well, secondly and finally, let's briefly consider together the properties of these three persons. And again, returning to the language of Article 8 of the Belgic Confession, we confess together that we believe in only one God, who is the one single essence in which our three persons, really and truly and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things, visible and invisible. So here Debray begins with the incommunicable properties of God the Father. And that self-designation, Father, speaks, of course, specifically to the fatherhood of the first person of the Godhead. And we know from Scripture that that fatherhood expresses itself in several ways. The most important aspect being that He's the eternal Father of God the Son, the original fatherhood of which all earthly fatherhood is but just a faint reflection. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read about the eternal generation of the Son, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And that wording and that phrase speaks of eternity past. And then in John 1, verse 14, the apostle writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from these texts and others, such as in Proverbs 8 and in John 5, we see that there never was a time when the first person of the Trinity, the first person of the Godhead, wasn't Father, or ever without His eternally begotten Son. And so in this eternal relationship, only the Father is unbegotten. And correspondingly then, only the Son is eternally generated or eternally begotten of the Father, which is a property unique to that of the second person of the Trinity. Now this fatherhood of the first person of the Godhead is further seen in the fact that God the Father is said to be the creator of all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Paul writes, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things." Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Then too, this first person of the Godhead is also and especially Father to His people through Christ. 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." So God the Father is uniquely, ever and always, the originating agent. And as such, He is in the foreground with respect to the works of creation and providence. He's in the foreground with respect to the design of redemption and as the agent of election. Well, Article 8 then goes on to say of God the Son that He is the Word, that He is the wisdom, the image of the Father. Of course, here our confession is referencing the first chapter and verses of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Again, the apostle writes, "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And of course, Jehovah's Witnesses have changed that verse to read that the Word was a God. They added an indefinite article. It's not permitted in the original language. It's not there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Because of His eternal relationship with the Father, He is called the Word of God, since He fully and savingly reveals the Father's will. The Son is ever and always the mediator. Proverbs 8, Jesus, God the Son incarnate, is described as wisdom personified. In Colossians 1, verse 15, Paul says of Christ that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read that Jesus, that God the Son incarnate, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Beautiful text pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ. In John 5, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted the Son to have life in Himself." The unique property of God the Son is that He is eternally begotten of the Father. And this brings us then to the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Again, Article 8 of the Belgic, the Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might who proceeds from the Father and the Son. In that phrase then, we see that the Holy Spirit brings about the intended work of the Father and the Son, and that He stands in the closest possible relation to the other persons of the Godhead, that He eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Again, there are several texts pointing to this. In John 15, verse 26, Jesus has promised that when the Helper comes, referring to the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He, not it, He will bear witness of Me. So the Holy Spirit isn't some sort of impersonal force or merely a manifestation of God's power. He's not an it, but He's a person, the third person of the Godhead. And so, yes, there is perfect unity and equality in essence and activities of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each is unsubstitutable in its personhood from eternity, and who lives and acts distinctly. And again, this distinctiveness never incites conflict or discord, but rather a boundless, eternal, and perfect love. A glorious love that brought God the Son to earth in His incarnation for us and for our salvation. As Michael Horton notes in his Systematic Theology, and I quote, "Each person of the Trinity has something different to bring to the intra-Trinitarian relationship and the extra-Trinitarian works," unquote. We believe all of this because that's how the Lord God has revealed Himself in and through His holy and inerrant Word. We believe and we confess there is one only God who is the one single essence in which there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All praise be to this living and true God. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious, holy, and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your precious Word. We thank you for drawing us to yourself through Christ our Savior. And we ask that you would help us to humbly receive your self-revelation, even when, and especially when, we don't fully understand. We acknowledge that you are one God, but the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to ever trust and love you by your grace and Spirit, that we would do so unto your eternal praise, glory, and worship. This we pray through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.